and Answers begins right now.
Should churches and Christian ministries embrace critical theory and the new social justice movement? Many Christians and churches have chosen to accept critical theory or have been influenced by this ideology. However, critical theory goes against biblical teaching and will damage churches and ministries that choose to adhere to this ideology. You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. During our time together today, we will continue on with part three as Pat and his guests, Dr. Neil Shenvey and Dr. Pat Sawyer, conclude an interview discussing critical theory and why this is an ideology we should be aware of and stand against. Now, here's the conclusion.
And one of those things is trans ideology is now hip. It's something that is in the forefront of our thinking as a culture. It is a way for essentially white females and white males, okay, that are part of hegemonic oppressed groups to now adopt a trans ideology that puts them in an oppressed class and therefore gives them cultural capital in terms of speaking into social analysis and environments. But this trans ideology has really captivated our consciousness and even bleeding over into what you just mentioned, women's sports being decimated by patriarchy ultimately. Mm-hmm. Because it is white males pretending to be women, trans women, that are now exerting their patriarchal power in the disruption of women's sports and taking those accolades and awards. So it really is a massive concern in our culture, all rooted to the prominence of queer theory and its impact today in our society.
Yeah, I hope those of you that are listening to this show can see just how widespread critical theory is in our culture today. You know, Neil, Pat mentioned just the impact that critical theory has on the culture, and the ideas of the culture tend to also come into the church. And so tell us, how have these ideologies really impacted, you know, the church today?
Yeah, we've seen it all over the place. So in our book, we highlight a few examples. Pat has said before, we're not really interested in, you know, blasting certain people. We focus on ideas, but we wanted to highlight a few examples of people who've really succumbed to these ideas because it shows it's not a boogeyman. We're not just making things up, creating straw men, but no, very influential evangelical Christians have really gone off the rails because of these ideas. So one prominent example is Dr. Christina Cleveland. She was a professor at Duke University, and she was being platformed by major evangelical Christian organizations. She spoke at Cruz Winter Conference. She was a keynote speaker at InterVarsity's Urbana Missions Conference in 2016, 2017. She had a column for Christianity Today, the magazine, in 2016. She was platformed on evangelical blogs in 2019. So this is someone that over 4 or 5 years ago was a major figure being looked to for guidance on the issue of race. Well, fast forward just 3 years to 2022, she published a book entitled God is a Black Woman, where she then completely renounced Christianity. She renounced a being that she called a white male God, all single, one word, lowercase letters. She views the Bible as patriarchal, oppressive, racist, sexist, classist, colonialist literature. She now worships a being that she calls the sacred Black feminine, and her book is structured around her pilgrimage to France, where she visits and caresses Black Madonna statues, and she actually takes one home with her to, I guess, to worship. And the book is filled with lines about how she is recognized that the Bible's patriarchal and oppressive. One line she says is, if God is a Black woman, then she is a Black trans woman, obviously. And if you ask, well, where did she get these ideas? She gave a talk in 2019. The talk was entitled Missions as the Heroicization of Whiteness. And in that talk, she says that critical race theory by name, critical race theory is how she understands society now as an oppressive ladder with straight white men at the top and with Black trans women at the very bottom. So that's just one example. We give several others in our book, but there's a whole cottage industry of books that are smuggling the ideas of critical theory into the evangelical church. often via race discourse. And so you'll have evangelical authors citing people like Robin DiAngelo, who's a very prominent critical whiteness scholar, or Ibram X. Kendi. These are very well-known prominent authors, but their writing is completely suffused with critical theory. And so I think we can't turn a blind eye to what's happening. These are very pernicious and bad ideas, and we need to expose them as Christians and show why they're completely antithetical to what the Bible teaches.
I'm experiencing a lot of that. Back in the day when I said, well, men and women are created different, designed by God different to fulfill different missions, you know, it was kind of like, yeah, sure, we know that. Now, wow, I think maybe 10, 15 years ago, boy, I've been starting to be called racist or male chauvinist or those kinds of things in the evangelical churches, not in just the liberal churches, but in the evangelical churches. Whenever I'm speaking, especially to young people, they keep asking me, why is Christianity such an oppressive religion, such a racist kind of religion? A lot of it has to do with what you're saying, Dr. Shenvey. Pat, tell us, why then are so many Christians and churches attracted to critical theory and the new social justice?
Yeah, that's a great question. There are a lot of dynamics that would feed into that. One of the reasons is that we Christians got it honest in a way, because critical social theory does, in certain senses, identify certain problems in society, certain egregious realities and dynamics. Racism, for instance. Critical race theory calls out racism and wants to challenge racism, understand racism, fight against racism, and offer solutions against racism. Well, isn't that what Christians want? Mm-hmm. Of course, you know, Christians are against racism. True Christians hate racism. It's a strong affront to the Imago Dei. And unfortunately, the history of the U.S. is racialized. 250 years of slavery, really longer than that, because slaves first arrived to this part of the world in the mid-1500s. And then we've got 100 years of Black codes and Jim Crow. Mm-hmm. And you know, Jim Crow ended just 2.5 generations ago. That's not that long ago. I was born in 1967, the Fair Housing Act in 1968, kind of the death knell to Jim Crow from a de jure policy and law standpoint. So, but that's not that long ago. So this is, critical social theory is attractive to Christians because it is attempting often to deal with actual injustices, and Christians are concerned about injustice. Another reason why it's impacting the church from a negative standpoint, a negative reason, is that we in the body of Christ are not nearly where we need to be in the evangelical church when it comes to understanding sound doctrine, how to think about systematic theology, how to think about truth in the covenants, even historical theology and biblical theology. We're not really equipped along apologetics lines to be able to give a strong answer for the hope that we have and to be able to articulate the faith in a very significant and strong way. And so there's a sense in which sound doctrine is passé, even in our best churches. There's not a lot of training around it. So that means that there's not a lot of great training around what does the Bible actually teach on a number of cultural issues that will be downstream from sound doctrine, how to think about politics and culture biblically. So when there's an absence of that, and then there's also an attractiveness of the injustices that critical social theory is mentioning, that can be kind of a dangerous combination, because now we're trying to deal with these injustices in ways that are biblically deficient, because we as body of churches are biblically ignorant. And I think both of these things are causing or helping fuel critical social theories push in the church. And then the last thing that I would just say is that racism has been part of the professing church. And so for minoritized groups, non-whites, recognizing that racism has been part of the professing church, there's a tendency to want to try to bind together and be in solidarity with one another based on race and ethnicity in the context of the church. And so when that's now I begin to think about the church from the standpoint of my ethnic or my racial solidarity with others. Now I'm really working at cross purposes with God's ultimate identity markers, Jesus being in us and not our ethnic identities. And so that push among certain groups to prioritize their ethnicity has now given a functional outworking of identity in the church being more closely aligned to race and ethnicity than it is one's identity in Christ that reaches across race and ethnicity. So I think all these things working together makes critical social theory somewhat attractive to some in the church.
Yeah.
And Neil, you might have other things to add there.
I think that was good summary.
Yeah, and I think we're not denying that racism is a problem. You know, it hasn't gone away, or that it's
right.
been a part not only of American history, but history, sure. you know, throughout the world. I think what we're saying is that looking through it through the lens of critical theory and is a distorted view, and the answer that critical theory gives actually
it's also distorted.
Yeah, I think exacerbates the problem here. We need to look at it through a biblical lens and provide biblical answers to the issues of racism here. So speak on that, Dr. Shenvey. I mean, how does contemporary critical theory match up with biblical teaching and the biblical worldview?
Well, it doesn't. That's the problem. We have chapters and chapters on this, but in so many ways, critical theory presents a vision of reality and race and class and gender and sexuality. There's just a complete variance with what the Bible teaches. So just a few examples. Number one, maybe first and foremost, it functions as a worldview. Critical theory functions as a meta narrative, a grand story of reality. It tells you about who you are. You're a part of these oppressed and oppressor groups. It tells you your main problem is oppression. It tells you that your solution is activism, is to stand in solidarity with the oppressed, or to divest yourself from privilege, or to work to throw off the chains of your oppressors. It points you towards a promised land, a future utopia of diversity, equity, and inclusion. This is just not the narrative at all that Christianity presents. Christianity says primarily your identity is vertical. You're God's creature. It's not horizontal. It's secondary. Your primary problem is sin. You've rebelled against your creator and you're under his wrath. The solution is not activism or seeking justice or doing good works or being on the right side of history. The solution is redemption through Christ, that God had to intervene in human history and send his son to rescue helpless sinners. And then the end goal of history is not an earthly utopia. Only through Jesus coming back and making all things new, not through us working up the gumption to fix things here on earth. That's not our hope. So you can't have those two competing meta narratives running around in your head. What's going to get you out of bed in the morning will be one or the other. You're either going to be captivated by Christ's love for you or by this vision of worldly justice. And again, I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't work for actual justice. We should. But what the question is, what's your fundamental problem? It's sin, not oppression. Oppression is one kind of sin, but one of many kinds. Your fundamental solution is not activism. It's redemption. Another issue is just that critical theory centralizes our race or class or our gender as our key component of our identity. It makes us view people that way, that we view ourselves as oppressed or oppressor, you other people as oppressed or oppressor. But that's devastating to the church. We can't walk into church on Sunday morning and look around and see, oh, oppressor Christian, oppressed Christian, oppressed Christian, oppressor Christian. That would destroy the church. And we're commanded in the Bible to recognize, not to seek, but to recognize the unity that Christ has purchased for us on the cross, and then to live it out. It's already, you know, we have been reconciled once and for all on the cross to God and to each other. And now we're called to recognize that unity. We're not called to work for it. It's been accomplished. So, I mean, again, viewing yourself and other Christians as adversaries is deadly. Another example is epistemology. How do you know what's true? Well, critical theory centers your lived experience and says, well, I have the authority to speak on my truth because of who I am as an oppressed person. But the Bible says, no, your hearts are deceitful, that we, all of us, whether we're white, black, male, female, Hispanic, Asian, whatever, rich, poor, we all have to submit our lived experiences to scripture and to objective evidence. Just because you have some identity marker does not mean you can't be challenged. So these are just three of the many ways that we show in the book that critical theory fundamentally conflicts with a Christian vision of our fundamental problem as human beings, the nature of morality, the nature of the solution to our problems, how we know the truth, how we understand norms and values and culture. It really will just shipwreck your entire faith and your entire worldview. So it can't be made compatible with Christianity.
Yeah, that's a great comparison there. Pat, you want to add anything to that? How does the contemporary critical theory as a worldview match up with the biblical worldview and biblical teaching?
I mean, I think he covered enough there for our audience. I would mention that critical social theory is answering big questions. Neil touched on one of them, issues around epistemology. How do we know what we know? How do we know what truth is? How do we determine that? Well, critical social theory is also answering questions around ontology, what it means to be a human being in the world. And so Christians understand that they are created in God's image. And then Christians also understand that, you know, that all human beings are created in God's image. And then human beings have fallen. We disobey God's law. We are in need of redemption. And so when you begin to recognize that what it means for a human being to be in the world, ontology, and then when you approach that understanding through a Christian lens, you're having a radically different view of that human being in time and space in terms of what it means to truly be human and to be all that a human ought to be relative to God and being in Christ and restored and so forth. That paradigm is an entirely different approach to human ontology than what critical social theory has to offer and what critical social theory suggests. Another question around phenomenology, lived experience, how we're to determine and understand our lived experience, our day-to-day lived experience. Well, the solutions and answers that the Bible and Christianity gives around how I should comport my life and live out my life is radically different, ultimately, than what critical social theory in its robust forms are offering. And so there's just, at bottom, some significant incompatibility between critical social theory and the Christian faith.
Yeah, and I think as you both stated, you know, if a church is really embraces this ideology, it could really wreak some havoc in the church. As you can tell, ladies and gentlemen, we could talk about this really all day because there's a lot here and you're going to have to get their book here, Critical Dilemma. I've read several books on critical theory. This is one of the most complete books that I've read. It's written by two scholars, but don't get intimidated because it's very readable. It's one of the best works I've seen on critical theory. Well,
thank you.
As we end here, you know, what can churches do as we see critical theory just being a dominant ideology in the culture today? And especially a lot of our young people have really embraced it. And we can't live in denial saying, no, they just ignore it and just focus on the Bible. No, they really, I've been kicked out of a lot of churches, you know, for saying things like men and women are different and designed by God to be different, or wives submit to your husbands unto the Lord. Even quoting that passage gets a lot of people emotional and angry. So what can churches do to engage ideas like this? Now, let's start with you, Dr. Shenvey.
Well, we have to get equipped. I mean, that's why we wrote our book, is to equip Christians to understand at a very deep level what's going on. We can't be naive. We can't be superficial about these ideas and say, oh, it's just Marxism. Well, it's more complicated than that. If it were that simple, we wouldn't have written our book. So you have to understand what makes this worldview attractive, what they're actually saying, how to engage with people who've been sucked into it. And we do all of that in our book. That's one thing. Understanding, our book is three sections: understanding, critiquing, and engaging. So understanding is number one. Number two, critiquing. We have to then hold these ideas up to the Bible. And this is where Pat was talking about systematic theology. We have to know what the Bible says about things like guilt, sin, the nature of human beings, what the Bible says about gender and sexuality. So that has to be part of our just basic Christian instruction. And again, we have a whole chapter on basic evangelical theology, starting with the Nicene Creed and then the five solas of the Reformation and then sort of modern evangelical theology. We walk through that for an entire chapter, just giving people bearings who maybe even aren't Christian to understand what Christians ought to think about the world. And finally, engaging. One of the big recommendations we have is dialogue. We don't just want people to understand and critique these ideas. We want to bring people back. The Bible talks about, you know, rescuing people who have been, you know, taken captive by Satan. This isn't going to be quite so dramatic, but we don't want to just cast people out. We want to draw them back to scripture. So how do you engage your, you know, college freshman who comes back from his first semester spouting these ideas about queer theory? How do you engage the people in your church who are, you know, who are genuinely hurt by racism and want to see healing? We recommend, again, dialogue, back and forth, where both of you stand on scripture and submit your own ideas to what the Bible says about every topic. So it's not just free-floating dialogue where everyone just states their truth, that all of us submit our quote-unquote truth, our truth claims to what God has said in scripture. So those are briefly the three approaches, but we really lean heavily on dialogue. Churches need to talk about these issues, but from the perspective of submitting every thought and taking it captive to Christ, and not just allowing people to go their own way. And, well, you think this about, say, race and gender, and I think this. Well, no, God thinks something too. We want his word to be authoritative.
Yes, Neil, I think you bring up some great points. You know, Christianity is not lived out in isolation, but in the context of a culture and its powerful ideas that is going to influence the church. So we're going to have to engage those ideas. As you said, 2 Corinthians 10:5, you know, we demolish all arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. So we have to engage the dominant ideas of the culture that's out there. We just can't ignore it as Christians. And as you said, you know, as we critique these ideas, we see how it matches up with biblical teaching, and it really helps us to sharpen, to learn, and refine our Bible and our theology. Pat, you got the last word here. What are some things churches can do to engage effectively the not only critical theory, but the ideas of the culture?
Yeah, good question. Again, that's related to what you just asked Neil and what Neil was talking about. I would just add that in addition to understanding sound doctrine better, in addition to getting equipped and knowing the ins and outs of critical social theory better, what we also need to do is take action in the sense that we need to be applying biblical solutions to the injustices that we see, that we don't need to just critique how off critical social theory might be. We also need to have an active, positive vision for the issues that critical social theory is unearthing. Now, everything that critical social theory calls an injustice is not necessarily an injustice. So we need to understand that. But there certainly are injustices that are very prominent and very specific to our culture in 2024. And so what is the church doing about it? The church can do two things at once. It can critique critical social theory and understand it and challenge it. And then at the same time, it needs to be active and proactive in fighting against the actual injustices that do exist and offering a way forward for solutions to the societal problems that we see. And that is part of what our book is about. You know, we challenge racism and we offer a three-point plan: awareness, contemplation, and action. And part of those action steps, Patrick, is designed to help provide some racial healing and unity that is needing in our communities and in the church. And so churches, Christian churches, can go, hey, what can we do to deal with the injustices in our community, in our area, and how can we bring biblical solutions to bear upon these issues and advance God's kingdom as we go?
Yes, those are wise words. We've been talking to Dr. Neil Shenvey and Pat Sawyer, and they've got a great book here, probably one of the best I've read here, Critical Dilemma, addressing the issue of contemporary critical theory and many things that we've been talking about. If you want more information on these guys, they have their own websites. So just type in their names and you can go right to their website. You can listen to this interview on YouTube, Spotify, and on our website there at evidenceandanswers.org. So Dr. Shenvey and Dr. Sawyer, thanks for engaging this idea of critical theory, writing this great book, and being a guest with us here on Evidence and Answers.
Thank you so much, Patrick.
Thank you, Patrick. Great to be with you and your audience.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran. Wake up.